Thank you, Pastor Joseph. Well, once again, good evening, everyone. Did you guys have a good Sabbath? Good snooze? I had a good rest as well. I didn't take a nap, but I just did a little meditating. And I hope you've been blessed, each of you, this weekend. I've been blessed just sharing with you. And it's kind of sad where it's all coming to a close. But that's all right. But yeah, pretty much tonight our topic is I Seek Healing. And we're basically going to talk about just healing and just kind of the healing that I've experienced in my own life and how each of us can experience that healing. And I want to begin our message this evening with a short story that I actually experienced in the summer of 2006, just a few years ago. I was a coal porter in San Jose, California. Has anyone done coal porting here in this room? Anybody? One sister, one in the back. She's done it as well? Okay. So you guys know what I'm talking about. But I was selling Christian books, selling health books, cookbooks, and I was working on a scholarship. And I met an atheistic man at a door in San Jose. He was actually the professor of the university in San Jose. And this man was, you know, he was an atheist, and he was just, you know, he was a professor just teaching evolution and just trying to disprove creation. And as I shared with him some of my books and some of the cookbooks, some of the children's books, some of the spiritual books, he immediately knew that I was a Christian. He looked at me and everything that I had, and he just began to ridicule me. He just began to scoff at me and began to mock me. And he did everything that he possibly could, trying to disprove the existence of God, trying to disprove creation. And he was sharing with me all these different facts about evolution, and I just basically just stood there and I just listened to him for the next 30 minutes, just over and over all these different facts and trying to disprove everything that I believed. And as he brought everything to a close, I looked at the man and I said, "Sir, let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen the wind? Have you ever seen the wind before?" And he stood there and he just kind of thought to himself, and he looked at me like I was some fool. And he said, "Daniel, I've never seen the wind." And he kind of just chuckled to himself. "I've never seen the wind." And I said, "You know, sir, I want to let you know that I too have never seen the wind. But I've seen the effects of the wind that it has upon the trees and upon the leaves and upon nature. And just like you cannot see the wind, but you can see its effects, so it is with God. I've never seen God with mine eyes. I've never seen Him visually. But I've seen the effects that He's had upon my life. I've seen the changes that He has made in my life." And friends, I want to stand before you this evening, and I just want to simply tell you, I've never seen God with mine eyes. I've never seen Him face to face before. But just as you can see the wind touching nature, moving nature, I've seen God touch my life and move my life. Amen? And simply this evening, that's what I want to share with you, how God has brought healing in my life and how He can bring healing in our own lives. And as we begin our message, go with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, well-known verse. 1 Peter chapter 2. We have a simple message, beginning in verse 9. The Bible says, is everyone there? Amen? The Bible says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Verse 10, "Which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now I have obtained mercy." Friends, in 2 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter, writing to the Christian church, revealing to them that God had chosen them, God had called them out of darkness. He has made them their church. He's made them a peculiar, distinct people. And friends, basically, that's what I want to do with you this evening. I just want to share with you my story of how God has brought me from the darkness and into the marvelous light, and at the same time has brought healing in my life and can bring healing in your own life. Amen? Well, as we begin our message, we'll just simply bow our heads and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we pray right now as we begin to just hear what you've done in my life. As we begin to just listen and see how you can move in people's lives today, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. We pray that you would truly bring healing in each of our lives. Father, do something big, something exciting tonight. Hide me behind the shadow of your cross. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. For those of you who were with us last night, you remember I spoke about a man by the name of Joe Cruz. And he was the president of the Amazing Facts Ministries in California. And he stood up to preach an evangelistic series in, I think it was San Jose, California. And there was a woman by the name of Teresa Salazar. She was about 18 years old. She started attending that evangelistic series with her boyfriend. And she started hearing about the amazing truths of God's Word. Started hearing about Bible prophecy, the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation. And she started hearing about this man named Jesus who had died for her. And as those meetings came to an end, Joe Cruz, he's now dead now, he made a powerful altar call. She came forward. She gave her life to the Lord Jesus. And she was baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist. Teresa Salazar happens to be my mother. I told you last night. And she made a good decision. But friends, it seems as if she made one good step forward. And it seems as if she took a million steps back. 40 years down the track later, my mother's on drugs, on the streets, lost her way, lost all of her children. And friends, as I look at my mother and the wrong decisions that she made, I was thinking about my story today and I was just really bringing tears in my eyes. Started getting a little emotional. I thought I'd get emotional before and so I don't have to get emotional with you. But my mother, Teresa Salazar, she walked away from the Lord Jesus. She went down a hard path of drugs and down a hard path of violence and in and out of jail. And she had different husbands. There was about 8 different husbands, and she had children from each of those different husbands. But because of the drug addictions and the decisions that she had made, she lost each of her children one by one by one. I was the 8th child. I was born in San Jose, California. And my father left before I was even born. And so because of my mother's addictions, the police came and they took, CPS came and they took me away and they stuck me in a foster care home. Because I didn't have a father, all my brothers and sisters, they all got to go to their parents, their fathers, their families. But because I didn't have a father, because no one was around, I just basically began to live the next few years of my life in and out of the group homes, in and out of shelters, foster cares. I think it was at the age of 9 months, I went to my first group home. And I just went travel different homes in California. I would live in a different home and then I would come back and live with my mother. But because my mother was always partying and drinking on drugs, the police would always raid our home and I'd have to go back and forth. And I just pretty much grew up the first few years of my life in this unstable environment, watching my mother night after night just destroy her body. And I remember after one of those times living with my mother, I remember I woke up the next morning and I was a young boy and I was sitting on my living room floor. My mother had just got done drinking the night away on drugs, different men in our home. And I remember I was playing and I looked up and I saw our door just being kicked open right before my very eyes. It was a narcotic officer of San Jose, California who surrounded our home and they're raiding our house. I remember just as a young boy just looking at them just tearing apart the mattresses, tearing apart the entire house, just turning it upside down looking for drugs and for other substances. I remember the narcotic officers taking me and they threw me into the back of the cop car and just slammed the door on my face. And I remember just tears rushing down my face looking out of the back of the cop car. And I remember watching those men in blue just take my mother and just slam her on the back of the cop car. Handcuff her and throw her in the back of the cop car and they took her down to the county jail. And I remember it was there that I began to develop this hatred. I began to develop this bitterness towards the police. I began to develop this hatred and this bitterness towards the world, towards myself, and towards my mother. I remember going to the orphanage, just laying in my bunk bed late at night, just weeping, just angry. Because my mother, it seemed as if she loved her own joint more than she loved her own son. I felt like she loved her beer bottle more than she loved her own son, more than her own children. And I was just living in there all alone, just going different places, meeting different people. But there was an uncle of mine and an aunt of mine who were living in Modesto, California, just 30, 40 miles up the road. And they heard about what had happened to me. They weren't Christians. They themselves, my uncle was an alcoholic. My aunt, she was, you know, just a worldly-minded person, a heavy gambler, very abusive. But these two people, they did everything they possibly could to get me out of the group home. They went to the court and they started to fight for me. And soon they got custody of me. And so I got out of the group home and I moved with my uncle and aunt. And I started living with them. And it seemed as if I went from one unstable environment to the next. Just one unstable environment to the next. There was about eight of us living with my uncle and aunt. They took in all the stray cats of the family. Everyone who was on drugs and on the streets and in and out of jail and gangs. And they just took everyone. And there was about eight of us living in this two-bedroom home in one of the ghettos of Modesto. And because it wasn't an unstable environment that I was living in, I started living like a crazy fool. I didn't feel like I had any love at home. I was always fighting with my uncle and aunt, always fighting with my cousins and my family members. Angry at the world and angry at myself, just depressed. This time my mother was going from jail cell to jail cell. This time my mother was living under bridges, homeless. Father nowhere to be found, and I was just insecure. And so because of that, I started looking for happiness in all the wrong places. Started looking for love in all the wrong places, trying to fill the void, the hole that was taking place in my life. Started walking the streets of my friends, hanging around the wrong crew, getting into fights at school, failing all my classes, going to different parties, dancing the night away, looking for love and happiness in all the wrong places. I was just disgusted with myself. I was just so insecure. Just that night, I would be, you know, walk home from parties, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, just feeling so empty, so lonely. Thinking to myself, is there more than life to this? Is there more than life to this? I remember after that, thinking those thoughts, walking back to my home. A few weeks later, my cousin Angie Ruiz, she was about 30 years old. She had got out of prison, and she started living with my uncle and aunt. And my cousin Angie, she had a similar experience like I had. From about 14 years old, she was on drugs and on the streets, in gangs. Her mother was a heroin addict. She was an addict on drugs, in and out of prison as well. She started living like her mother. She lost all her children, just like my mother. Very similar experiences. She came out of prison. She started living with my uncle and aunt. No place to live. No place to lay her head. And so she wanted to turn her life around. She wanted to live her life differently. She wanted to try and get back on her feet. Somehow get her children back and just get drugs out of her life. She wanted to clean herself up. And so she was walking down the street there in Modesto, looking for a job. Trying to get back on her feet. And as she was looking for a job to and fro, all of a sudden she said she looked afar off. And she saw a church. And she looked at the church and she walked into the church and she looked, met the pastor. And she said, "Pastor, I want to take Bible studies. I need guidance in my life. I need healing in my life. I want to be a different person. I want to change." And so she started taking Bible studies. And this funny group of people called the Seventh-day Adventists, they started coming over our home and they started studying with Angie. They started studying the Bible. There was actually an African-American couple just came over and they just preached their heart out every time. And I remember when they started coming over, I mean, my uncle and aunt and everyone in the house, everyone just went the opposite way. Everyone, you know, ran to the room or to their friend's house. I remember I'd go over to my friends and I would, you know, just try to get away from the Bible study. Or I'd go into my room and I'd play my rap music as loud as possible. Just try to drain out all the nonsense that was taking place in that kitchen. I used to think that religion was for old, ugly people who needed a crutch. That was my thought of religion and church. I didn't believe in God. I didn't even know what the Bible was. I just had an atheistic concept of God and didn't believe that there was a God and just thought we came from monkeys. And so, as she started taking Bible studies, everyone was just opposed. Everyone was ridiculing her and mocking her. Yet Angie stood strong and she kept studying the Bible. She kept learning of the amazing truths of God's Word. And little by little, she started changing. Little by little, I started seeing this woman change. She had peace in her life. She had happiness in her life. She had fulfillment and direction, the very thing that I wanted. I saw this woman just change like night and day. I mean, she was a woman who just ran around the streets, a red rag in her hand and a Cisco bottle. This woman was a mean drunk. I mean, she would fight grown men. She'd even fight the police. She'd spit on everyone and she was just a mean drunk. In and out of jail. And I saw, all of a sudden, I started seeing a change in her life. And the very change that she was experiencing, I wanted in my life. And so, I remember I was eating dinner one late at night. And I saw a book, and I knew it was a Christian book. And I looked over my left shoulder and over my right, and I made sure no one was looking and no one was home. And I looked over, I just kind of just tiptoed over, and I just looked over at the book. And the book said The Sabbath. And it was written by a man by the name of Joe Cruz, the one who preached that evangelistic series 40 years ago, before I picked up the book to my mother. And I looked at the book and I saw The Sabbath, and I just thought to myself, the Sabbath? I mean, what on earth is the Sabbath? All of a sudden, I thought this woman was a part of some secret society, some occult. And so I got a little interested. And so that African-American couple, they came over, and they were just a weird group of people. They didn't eat meat, and they didn't eat pork, and they didn't eat this, and they didn't do that, and I just didn't understand it. But they came over, and they just started preaching the Bible to Angie and I. And for the first time, I started hearing about the amazing truths of God's Word. For the first time, I started hearing about this man named Jesus. I started hearing about this man named Jesus who was going to come back the second time. I started hearing about this man named Jesus who had died upon the cross of Calvary for a young man like me. And for the first time in my life, I started feeling joy and happiness. But remember, friends, I was just sitting in those Bible studies not because I wanted change, not because I wanted religion, not because I wanted to join some church. I just wanted to see what she was discussing. I wanted to see what she was hearing that was bringing a change in her life. And all of a sudden, I too got excited. But I wasn't serious. Oftentimes, they would come over and they would knock on the door and they would ask for Angie, and I just open the door, she's not here, and just close the door. Or she, you know, no one would be home, it'd just be me, and I would just run and hide behind the couch or, you know, jump the fence and just do everything I possibly could, just trying to get away from these people. Because they kept coming over and over and just kept studying the Bible with me. But I remember one late night, I jumped out of my window. And I was walking the streets of my friends and I, we were drinking, smoking. It was about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, just up to no good, just little hoodlums running around. And that night, I ended up getting pulled over by the police. And I remember my friends and I, we were just running around different alleys. I was running down one alley, they're running down one street, another street. And that night, I ended up getting pulled over by the police. I tried to hide in a doghouse, didn't work. I got pulled over by the police and I got arrested, and I was just so angry, and I was just completely angry. I was sitting in the back of the cop car and it was just so lonely and it was just so dark in there. And I started looking at my life and everything my family said was taking place. They all said, Daniel, you're never going to amount to anything. You're just going to be like your mother, on drugs, on the streets. You're just going to be in and out of jail. You're never going to do anything with your life. And look at the way you live. Look at the way you act. And I just saw everything that my family had said I was taking place. And here I was arrested in the back of the cop car. It was just so dark and I was just so lonely. And I was thinking to myself, there's got to be more than life than this. The sun goes up and the sun goes back down. Day in and day out, I'm just doing the same thing over and over and over again. There's got to be more than life than this. And so, friends, after that, I had to go to court and I took some classes. But after those classes, I started taking Bible studies once again from that African-American couple by the name of Chris and Sherry Nelson. And their son, who was about 19 years old, he was going to Oakwood College. He was studying to be an evangelist, studying to be a preacher. He had finished up his first year of college and he had come down for the summer back to California to spend some time with his parents. And he started coming over and he started preaching the Word of God to me. And he started coming over and preaching the Word of God to Angie. And I started falling in love with the same truths that were being preached to me. I started falling in love with Jesus. And I remember after one of those Bible studies, I went down into my bathroom. I got down on my hands and knees. Closed the door, got down on my hands and knees, and I simply prayed, Lord, if you have a better life for me, Jesus, if you have a better life for me, then I want to give you my life and I want to follow you forever. And I kid you not, friends, as soon as I said that prayer, just like in the book of Acts chapter 2, we find the disciples praying for the Holy Ghost, and the Bible says that the Holy Ghost came down upon them like fire. I was on my hands and knees praying that God would do something for me. Lord, if you have a better life for me, I want to give you my life and I want to follow you forever. When I said those words, I felt the Holy Spirit just fall upon me from head to toe like fire. I didn't know what hit me until I studied the role of the Holy Spirit. And I was just on my hands and knees and I was just weeping. For the first time, I felt forgiveness. For the first time, I felt joy. For the first time, I felt happiness. For the first time, I truly felt a change in my own experience and in my own life. Got off my hands and knees and went to my bed and slept like a baby that night. I haven't slept that well in a long time. But I just slept like a baby. Had the peace of God with me. Woke up the next morning. I told Angie what had taken place. And I told her that I want to give my life to the Lord Jesus and I want to be baptized. I want out of this life. I want to say goodbye to all my friends. I want to say goodbye to everything. I want to commit my life to the Lord Jesus and I want to go forward. I want to be a different person. I want to change. And she looked at me and she was just smiling. She started tearing up and she gave me a big hug and she says, Daniel, I want to do the same thing. We'll get baptized together. And so, friends, I think it's about in 2 months from now, the first Sabbath of August, I'm looking forward to it. I'll be celebrating my 6th year with Jesus Christ after my baptism. And so I'm looking forward to that time. And Lord, the Lord has done so much, and I'll share with you right now, but we got baptized together. We stood before that church in our robes, and I remember Joshua, he came up to me, and he said, Daniel, hey, you want to share what God has been doing for you in your life? You want to share what God has been doing for you? And I remember I was just so timid and I was just so scared and I didn't know what church was and I didn't know anything, all these religious people. I just didn't understand it. But I just wanted to study the Bible. I just wanted to follow the Lord Jesus. And he asked me, hey, you want to share? And I said, no, I was just timid and careless. I'll never preach. I'll never stand before a mic. I'll just go in and out and I'll just, you know, come to church and that's it. And so I didn't take the offer, but I got baptized that Sabbath. I got baptized that Sabbath, and I remember we had a picnic after that. And all my cousins who were in gangs just tatted down prison tattoos, and they had their wife beaters and, you know, just gangs and their Impalas, and everyone came and to Angie and I, our baptism. It was a big, big gathering. And I remember all my different cousins, they were coming up to me. You know, cousins who were, you know, I don't know if you've heard of the Norteño gangs and XIV, but it doesn't really matter. They started coming up to me and they were telling me, Daniel, I mean, we thought you were going to be worse than us. We thought you were going to be worse than us. We just thought you were just going to end up just in prison and in drugs and just gangs. And we thought you were just going to be locked up for life, if not on death row or 6 feet under. And they were just completely amazed and just shocked about the decisions that I was making and the changes that were taking place in my life. Angie and I, we both began to run the Christian. Angie herself, she was on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. She started going around to the ghettos and to all her friends. She was sharing her testimony. All the places in which she partied and did drugs and all the ghettos, she started going, she started preaching and testifying and witnessing about what the Lord had done for her. And she was excited and she was on fire and she had me going and preaching to all my friends. And I remember I'd go and preach and my friends would hear me, "You're going to become a preacher." I was like, "Oh, no, I'm not, no, I'm not." But I started preaching to my friends and I started preaching to everyone. I was really excited. But sad to say, the woman who brought me into this church, sad to say, the woman, the spiritual leader in my life, the woman who would pray with me day after day, the woman who would study the Bible with me, sad to say, that same woman, Angie Ruiz, no longer walks with Jesus any longer. She went back on her decision 6 months later. There was a boyfriend that she had met. The devil got her with his strongest weapon. And now she feels like she's gone too far. The second strongest weapon, we talked about that. But today, friends, Angie no longer walks with Jesus. I talked to her before I came to Australia. She was just weeping on the phone. Just weeping, "Daniel, I wish I would have listened to you. I wish I would have listened to you." I said, "Angie, you can still come back. You can still come back. I know, cousin, I don't feel like it though. Angie, you can still come back." I prayed with her. She was just weeping over the phone. She left and she went down the path of drugs back to her old life. She had another 2 children and today she lost her children just living off of different people, chained to her addictions. And I continue to pray for Angie myself. But I remember after Angie, she left the church. I remember I just felt so discouraged. I just asked myself and I asked God, "God, what am I going to do now?" All of a sudden, my family began to ridicule me. Everyone began to mock me. "Daniel, what are you doing? Why are you following God? You're just going to end up like your mother. You're just going to end up like Angie. You're just going to just walk away like them. You're just going to give up. Just give up now. Why would you keep going? You're just going to make a fool out of yourself. Just go back to your life. Just forget religion. Forget the Bible." My family, they were just mocking me and just persecuting me. And I didn't understand. I thought when I became a Christian, all my problems were going to go away. I thought all my storms were just going to be gone and I was just going to be living on cloud 9. But it seems as if everything got worse and worse and worse. I remember I'd try to go to church and I'd ask them for a ride and everyone would just tell me no. No one would want to give me a ride, and so I'd grab my Bible and I'd walk to church by myself week after week in the rain, in the sunshine, in the cold. It didn't matter. I just walked to church. I remember I'd get at church, everyone had their own cliques and everyone had their own groups. No one would really talk to me. I just kind of sat in the back of the church and I was the first one out and I was just so discouraged. I didn't understand. My family didn't want me around. My church family didn't even talk to me. I said, "God, why are you allowing this to happen? Angie walked out. Why are you allowing this to happen to me?" And I remember I'd come home after Sabbath and I'd go in my room. I'd just lock myself in my room. Because my cousins and my uncles, they would just, you know, play their rap music and their oldies and just drink Saturday away. And so I'd lock myself in my room and rap music blaring and I'd try to keep the Sabbath. I'd go in there and I'd try to start read the Bible and study the Bible and learn the Word of God for myself. But I continued to struggle and struggle. And I was just praying, "God, why are you allowing this to happen to me?" And I remember one Sabbath, I was reading John chapter 6. If you remember, when Jesus was preaching about the bread of life. And I was reading in John chapter 6, verse 6, how the disciples, many of them, walked away from Jesus. They walked with Him no more. And I started reading the passage, and Jesus heard the disciples murmuring, and He looked at them and He said, "You're going to leave me too. Are you going to leave me too?" And Simon Peter, the wise man that he said that he was, he said, "Lord, Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where shall I go? Where shall I go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Where am I going to go?" And that Sabbath afternoon, I thought God was asking me, "Daniel, are you going to leave me too? you're just going to walk away from me like your mother? Just walk away from me like Angie. Are you going to leave me too? And I had to say and confess like the Apostle Peter, thou hast the words of eternal life. Where shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. Where am I going to go, Lord? And that Sabbath afternoon, I just heard the voice of God speak to me. I was so excited. I threw on my church clothes and I grabbed my Bible and I started going down the street and I started knocking on people's doors and, hey, my name's Daniel. I'm just from down the street. Can I pray for you? And everyone knew that I was that hoodlum, that troublemaker, just up to no good. But I didn't care. I wanted to testify. I wanted to share the Word of God with people and what God had done for me. I didn't know how to do evangelism. I just started knocking on people's doors. My name's Daniel. I'm from down the street. Can I pray for you? I'd pray for people. Then I'd tell them about the Lord Jesus. I'd tell them how He died for them upon the cross of Calvary. I started preaching to them how He was going to come back the second time. And I started sharing what God had done for me. Door after door, I'd go 4 hours a day by myself. And it was there on the streets of California that I began to learn how to preach. And I'm still learning. But mercy. It was there in California I started preaching to my friends and preaching to everyone around me. Started witnessing and testifying for the Lord Jesus and started winning souls and giving Bible studies. After that, about a few months later, I preached my first sermon. The pastor asked me, hey, Daniel, you want to preach? And I got up and preached and I preached my first sermon. I preached my heart out and I made a large altar call and people came forward and I was really excited. And after that, I heard about the conference. They were running an evangelistic series and they were sending people to Africa. And so I signed my name up and I went over there and I began to preach to the Africans, running an evangelistic series, my first evangelistic series, about a year after my baptism. I remember I was sitting on the plane. I remember when I was sitting on the plane going to go to Africa, if I was to go a year back, I was sitting in a cop car getting arrested. But now 1 year later, I was on my way to Africa to preach my first evangelistic series, and I saw the Lord Jesus work and move right before my very eyes. Souls were won for the kingdom of God. After that, I kept going forward. I became a colporter. Heard about this woman named Ellen White. She said that colporter ministry was the best preparation for other ministries. I started knocking on doors, selling books. After that, went to preach another evangelistic series in El Salvador. Came back, started running different revivals in different parts of California. As I kept preaching and preaching and going forth in my Christian walk, there was different preachers who started coming up to me and saying, different evangelists, hey, Daniel, God's calling you into the ministry. Daniel, God's calling to evangelism. I remember the conference president, Jerry Page. He said, Daniel, he said, I want to hire you as a conference evangelist one day. You keep going forward. And so I was excited. I finished high school. I prayed, Lord, where do you want me to go next? I feel like you're calling me into evangelism. Where do you want me to go next? And so I was praying and praying, and I heard about a small Bible college by the name of Mission College of Evangelism. Ran by the name of Louis Torres. I don't know if you've heard of his name before. You've heard of his name before, but Doug's heard him. I went to that Bible college. I started learning the Word of God and more and learning about evangelism. He'd come up and he'd preach his evangelistic series and then I'd be in the front row just taking notes and I'd be in the back of his car when he went home and I just asking him a million questions because I really wanted to be effective so I could share God's Word with the world and what He's done for me. After that, friends, the reason why I'm doing this is because many times people just look at the darkness and they never look at the light. And I want to let you know, friends, that, hey, I've had a dark life. You can find my story in any newspaper. You can find my story. Just look around the world. But it gets even better news. When you can look at the light and you can look at the life of the Christian and you can see Jesus working that individual's life and giving them a purpose. Many people think that the Christian experience, it's boring. You can do nothing. You can just sit in a room and just pray. But I want to let you know, friends, it wasn't until I gave my life to the Lord Jesus that I finally found purpose in my life. After that, friends, after Mission College, I was praying, Lord, where do you want me to go next? I remember I was studying the Bible and I was reading about the Apostle Paul, how he went to Arabia for 3 years. And then after that, he went to the uttermost parts of the earth, spreading the gospel. And I felt God was really calling me to Arabia. And so I said, well, God, where do you want me to go? A few weeks later, found myself on my first Qantas flight going to Arabia, called Australia. And I came out here, started living with the Aussies and all the kangaroos and the mates, and I became a Bible worker. I was working in Sydney for It Is Written. I just seen God work before my very eyes. After that, went and ran an evangelistic series right there in Sydney, and just saw God move just in amazing ways in my life, in other people's lives, and just great revival took place. And I still talk to many of my friends who were baptized in that meeting. They're going forward and they're going strong. Then after that, I came and preached for the Salisbury youth, and their youth and their board wanted me to come out. And so since then, I've been working with the Salisbury crew for the last 6 months now, and we're on the verge of evangelism. Can I hear an amen, Salisbury? Woo! But basically, friends, as I look at my life, God has done so much for me. As I wake up day after day and I pray and I meet with God, I have to ask myself the question, God, how did you find me? God, how in the world did you find me? And it's not just God, how did you find me? But God, why would you use me? After all the things that I've done, after all the dirt that I've done, why would you use me? Why would you find me and why would you use me? And many times, friends, people often ask me the question when I travel to different parts of the world, Daniel, where is the God of the Bible? Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God that walked upon the mountains, walked upon the sea? Where is the God that parted the Red Sea for Moses? Where is the God of the Old Testament? Where is the God that appeared unto John? Where is that God? Why won't He work for me? Why won't He work in my life just as He's worked in your life? Every time I share my testimony, people come up to me, Daniel, why doesn't God do what He did for you, do for me? Where is the God of the Bible? And my friends, as we begun our message, I shared with you about that atheistic man, that atheist. He too was asking the same question, Daniel, if there's a God, where is He? Where is the God of the Bible? And my friends, people are asking the question, why doesn't He work in our life today? And I believe the reason why He doesn't work in our life today, I want to share with you this verse, Revelation 3, verse 20. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we read this morning, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is standing at the door and He's knocking and He says, If any man, I don't care if you're black or you're white, I don't care if you're American, I don't care if you're Australian, I don't care who you are, I don't care how much education you have, I don't care about how much education you don't have, I don't care the way you live your life, I don't care what you've done, if any man will open the door and will come in and sup with me and he with me. Friends, the reason why we don't see God working in our lives today is because we simply won't let Him. The reason why we don't see the God of the Bible moving in our lives like He did in the Old Testament is because He's knocking on the door of our hearts and we simply won't allow Him to come in and work in our lives. That's the reason why I believe the God of the Bible is no longer working today in people's lives. But I believe He's still working and He still wants to work, yet we just don't see Him because we don't allow Him to work. And so, friends, this evening I want to give you an opportunity. I want to give you an opportunity to allow God to work in your life. The usher is going to come forth and they're going to bring you a decision card. And as they bring you a decision card, I just basically want to give you an opportunity. No piano, no emotions, just speaking to your conscience and to your heart. I want to give you an opportunity to allow God to work in your life. Perhaps you've never seen Him work before, but you want Him to work in your life. You want Him to do for you what He's done for me and countless of others. And so as the ushers bring you a card, the first one says, I seek to accept Jesus into my life. Friends, perhaps you've never accepted Jesus into your life this evening. And friends, this evening you want to accept Him. Or perhaps you've already accepted Him and you want to continue to accept Him. I'd invite you to check that box when you get your card. The next one says, I seek to have Jesus wash away my sins and start a new life with Him through baptism. Perhaps, friends, you've never made the decision for baptism and you want to wash away your sins, you want to start a new life. Then I challenge you, I encourage you to check that box. I want to let you know that my life changed when I gave my life to the Lord and was baptized. And so if you want to be baptized, or perhaps you want to be rebaptized, you can go ahead and just put an R there. I challenge you to check that box. The next one says, I seek to learn more about Jesus and would like Bible studies. Perhaps you want to learn more about God's Word. You can check that box. The next one says, I seek prayer as I'm going through some challenges in my life. You're struggling with addictions. You're struggling with things in your life. I challenge you to check that box and we'll pray for you. And if you like, you can even write your prayer request on the back. The next one says, I seek a visit from the pastor. Perhaps you'd like Pastor Joseph to visit you. You just need to talk to someone. I challenge you to check that box. The next one says, I seek to be more involved in church ministry. You want to be more involved. You want to share your faith. You want to be involved in church. You want to take up offering. You want to read scripture. Perhaps, hey, you even want to preach. I'd challenge you, if that's okay with Joseph, I challenge you to check that box. If not, you can come door to door and we can preach together. Amen. The next one says, I seek to belong to a small group Bible study that meets during the week. Perhaps you want to meet with other Christians. I challenge you to check that box. And we're basically just going to give you a time of meditation. If the pianist could come and just play a little item. And write down, as she's coming forth, go ahead and write down your name, your address, your phone number, and your email. We'll just bow our heads now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight, the Sabbath, this weekend, for meeting with us. And we pray, Father, that you would just come into our lives, that you would transform us. We pray, Father, that you would bring revival, reformation, and transformation. We pray that it wouldn't stop here, but it would continue to happen over and over, each and every morning, day after day. We pray that you would raise up an army of young people, an army of youth, to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, so that, Father, we could end this work, bring it to a close, and go home. We pray, Father, that you would help us, keep us faithful, keep us strong, and we pray that it's when it's all said and done, we ourselves would not be castaways. In Jesus' name, this is our humble prayer. The family of God said, Amen.